Now, Psalm 97, I'm entitling the message from the words found in verse 12. In verse 12 of Psalm 97, let's read verse 12 one more time. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous. And he's talking to believers made righteous in Christ Jesus, and give thanks. Rejoice and give thanks at the remembrance of his person, at the remembrance of who he is, holy, at the remembrance of his holiness. The Lord our God is holy. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. We do give thanks. We are instructed to give thanks. You remember back at Psalm 92, look at verse 1. It's a good thing. Psalm 92, verse 1. It's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. It's a good thing. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. The Apostle Paul, when he writes to the church in Thessalonica, he says, in everything give thanks. Wait a minute now, Paul. No exclusions. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. God's people are thankful people. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly in Christ Jesus, according as he has shown us in him before the foundation of the world. How can we not be but thankful? Thankful at the remembrance of his person. Thankful at the remembrance of his mercy. In Habakkuk chapter 3, there's a prayer there of the prophet of God. And he says, Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. Remember mercy. And he will. Covenant mercies. All believers are thankful. Especially thankful when remembering the person who we worship and his holy character. God is holy. That's one word that sums up his character. And if you would choose one word that would sum up the character of the God of the Bible, I'm not talking about the God of this generation, but the God of the Bible, what one word would you choose? Our God is holy. God, the scriptures do declare that God is love. But let us never forget, it's holy love. God is merciful, but let us not forget, it's holy mercy. You see, at the center of God's character is his holiness. And I look at those attributes or characteristics of God as the spokes that come out from the center of his character, his love, his mercy, his grace, his long-suffering, his patience, all have to be in harmony with the center of his character. God is holy. God is holy. This is the true God who we delight to worship as he's revealed in his holy word. The Lord our God is sovereign. He's holy in all of his doings. And this includes Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ, as he's manifest in the flesh, as the God-man mediator, what can we say of him? He's holy. He's holy. He's high. He's lifted up. Such a high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and totally separated from sin. He had no sin, knew no sin, and did no sin. This is the one to whom we worship, God Almighty, who is holy, and the one in whom accomplished our salvation by himself, purging our sins. He is the holy, spotless Lamb of God. Had to be without spot, without blemish, didn't he, to be the Lamb of God? And he had no sin, knew no sin, did no sin. He was manifested to take away our sin. Peter says in 1 Peter 2, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Now it is true, at Calvary, he was made sin for us. who knew no sin, that we might be made the very righteousness of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the good news of the gospel of God's grace in Christ Jesus. Now, Psalm 97, and I'm convinced that all 150 Psalms are all gospel Psalms. They all contain the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't they? Absolutely. Absolutely they do. Now look at verse 1. I love the way this starts. The Lord reigns. Jehovah, God our Savior. Whenever you see capital L-O-R-D, it's referring to Jehovah, God our Savior. He reigns. He reigns. He reigneth. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitudes of all distant places, the isles, let them be glad. Our God does reign forever and ever. Look back to Psalm 90. Psalm 90, verse 2. He reigns forever. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And he ever reigns. Ever reigns. We've seen this statement before. The Lord reigneth. He reigneth. You remember back in Psalm 93, verse 1? Turn back there. The Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed or arrayed with strength, wherewith he girded himself. The world is established that it cannot be moved. Why? God reigns. God reigns. Again in Psalm 96, we looked at this last time we studied the psalm. Psalm 96, verse 10. Among the heathen, what should we say? What should we say to among those who are ungodly, rebels against God? What should we say? Smile, God loves you. Oh, no. Look what it says in verse 10. Say among the heathen, what? The Lord reigneth. The Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established that it shall not be moved. He shall judge righteously. The Lord does reign. And we're going to see this truth again. Look at Psalm 99, verse 1. The Lord reigneth. Let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims. Let the earth be moved. The Lord does reign. The scriptures know nothing of a peanut God who wants to and can't, who has tried to and failed. The God we read of in Holy Scripture is the absolute sovereign of the universe. There is nothing in God's universe that the Lord does not completely, totally, absolutely reign over. In heaven and in earth. He does according to his will in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of this earth, and none can stay his hand. Why? He reigns. None can say unto him or question him, Lord God Almighty, what are you doing? God reigns. He does according to his will. Not according to our will. His will. He taught us to pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. You reckon it will be? You reckon there's any puny, sinful creature that can change the Almighty, determine, decree, will of God Almighty? He said, I've spoken it. I purposed it. I'll bring it to pass. I'll do it. That sounds to me like the God of Scripture reigns and rules. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. He reigned in creation, sovereignly created all things by the word of his power. He reigns in what we call providence. The things that unfold in time are the things that God has from all eternity decreed and purposed. God is sovereign in providence. He reigns over providence. The scripture in Romans 11, you remember? Of him, through him, and to him are all things. Wait a minute now. some things. No, of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory both now and forever. Remember the last word of that verse? Amen. And his people say amen. Aren't you thankful that the Lord reigneth? Believers rejoice that he reigns in providence, reigns in creation, and he reigns in salvation. He reigns in salvation. He will have mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will harden. Our Lord prayed in John 17, Father, you've given me power over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given to me. Believers do rejoice in this truth. Believers are glad that the Lord our God does reign supreme, absolute, total, universal, and he reigns everlastingly. The government is upon his shoulders. The government is upon his shoulders. The king's heart in the hand of the Lord. And he turns it whithersoever he will. The government is upon his shoulders. All things are controlled by Almighty God. You know, this is the message of the gospel. Turn over here to Isaiah 52:7. 52:7. The message of the gospel is not God wants to and can't because you won't let him. That's not good news. The message of the gospel is that Jesus Christ is Lord. Not going to be Lord. He is Lord. Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publish peace. Peace. That's the gospel. We have peace with God through Christ Jesus, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publish salvation. We declare salvation to the Lord, that saith unto Zion, what? Thy God reigneth. That's our message. He's Lord. He's Lord. Every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess that he's Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is the gospel message that we find great delight and comfort in. Now, comfort. Think about this. If the Lord our God, God our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is not almighty to save, if he has not all power to save, then there's hope, no hope for this sinner. There's no hope for this sinner. Being born in sin, being shapen in iniquity, being dead spiritually, if God's not almighty to save and mighty to save, I have no hope of salvation. If he doesn't reign, I'm gone. I have no hope of mercy. But thank God that the scriptures teach he's able to save to the uttermost all that come to God, and they come to God only by him. They come to God by him. Now, the Lord reigneth, so let us rejoice. Let us be glad. And we do. I rejoice. I rejoice that our God is God. Many times in Isaiah, the Lord declares, I am God, beside me there is no other. There is none else. I am God. I am God. Now, look at verse 2. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation or the establishment of his throne. It is a holy throne. Justice and judgment, Psalm 89:14, are the habitation of God's throne. Now, what is this clouds and darkness round about him? Many times, from our vantage point, dark clouds of our own unbelief seem to obscure his sovereign throne, his sovereign mercy. Let me illustrate it this way. The sun is shining brightly, noonday sun, and all of a sudden the sun is darkened and blotted out by thick storm clouds that come across and they blot out the sunshine. Now, from our vantage point, it appears that the sun's not shining. But now, is it still shining? Sure it is. It's just blotted out by these clouds and darkness. We can be assured that the Lord still reigns in righteousness and holy justice. The Lord is still upon His sovereign throne, working all things after the counsel of His own sovereign will. His throne is a throne of justice and judgment, but to the believer in Christ Jesus, His throne is a throne of sovereign mercy. Matter of fact, He says to us, "Come boldly unto the throne of mercy. Find grace to help in time of need." A throne of mercy. Therefore, the believer in his heart, in his experience, wades through the times of darkness, doubt, unbelief, and despair because we know the Lord still reigns supreme. The Lord still reigns supreme. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now let me tell you a story. All of you are familiar with the song we sing so often, "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's vein," William Cowper. William Cowper. He was a dear friend of John Newton. And they were close, close friends. And Cowper was a noted poet over in England back in the 1700s. And he wrote the words of that song, "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins." William Cowper was one, by his own testimony, who was given to great times of doubt and despair. Times of great despair and depression. So much so that one day, back in the time in which he lived, he ordered for a horse and buggy to come and pick him up and take him down to the riverside. He had determined in his heart, in his mind, that there was no salvation for him, that there was no forgiveness for him. And in despair, he determined to end his life by taking his own life. Suicide. Well, the horse and buggy came to the house. And William Cowper got in the buggy and started out toward, he told the driver where to go. "Take me down to the river." Didn't tell the driver why. "Take me down to the river." Well, by his own testimony, here's what happened. There was such a thick fog that moved in that the man driving the buggy in despair said, "I cannot find the river." And he turned around after he tried several times, turned around, took the man back home. He said, "You're just going to have to wait till this fog is gone." After William Cowper got back in his house, he penned the word to this song right here. "God moves in mysterious ways." You ever heard it? But it was written after that experience of great depression and despair. Let me give you a few verses of it. "God moves in mysterious ways, His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The cloud you so much dread are big with mercy and will break with blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides His smiling face. His purpose will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower." Now sometimes we, from our vantage point, we see just darkness, gloom, and despair. But now the Lord still reigns. The Lord is still sovereign. The Lord is still on the throne. And He still reigns supreme. Now look at verse 3. "A fire," Psalm 97, verse 3. A fire goeth before Him. and burneth up his enemies round about. Fire of his holiness, the fire of his justice. Can any enemy of God stand before his holy justice? The very being of God is almighty power, consuming all opposition, absolute, sovereign, in omnipotent power. He the devouring flame which burns up the enemies. One day, Nadab and Abihu offered up strange fire before the Lord, and God sent a consuming fire and burned them up. One day, God was determined to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, enemies of God. He delivered Lot and burned the cities to the ground. A fire goeth before him and burneth up his enemies round about. And we can make that application, but I want to make another more personal application to our own heart. Even now, where the gospel is preached and where the gospel is blessed in the power of the Holy Spirit, it burns its own way into our heart, destroying, irresistibly destroying falsehood, superstition, unbelief, sin, and indifference and hardness of heart. His word is like a fire, like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. His word is a consuming fire. I tell you a scripture here that I would like for us to read together. I believe it's 2 Corinthians chapter 10. If you want to turn over there. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, verse 4. We do not, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. We do not carry on our ministry, which is a warfare. We don't carry on our ministry after the devices of men, after the carnal devices of the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, pulling down strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, look back at the text again. Verse 4, Psalm 97, verse 4. His lightnings enlightened the world. The earth saw and trembled. The Lord is sovereign over the lightnings, the lightning of the sky. But again, if we consider this verse in the revelation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, he commands the gospel light to shine in our own darkened heart. He brings us out of the kingdom of darkness, translates us into the kingdom of God's dear Son. God who commands the light to shine in our heart. Shine in our light out of darkness, to shine in our heart, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of Christ lights up our soul with the blaze of truth, and we see his glory. We see his glory. Turn to another scripture over here in, let's find Ephesians chapter 1. He sends the lightnings of the gospel, the light of the gospel, and it enlightens us as to who we are, as to who he is, as to what the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. In Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, he turns on the light. That's what he does. He turns on the light. He causes the light to shine in our hearts. The eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. Now, I love this right here. We believe. We do believe. And we believe according to the working of his mighty power, And it's the same power that in verse 20 of Ephesians 1, the same power that was used to raise the dead body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. That's the power that it takes to raise us up from the dead and to give us life in Christ Jesus. His lightning, back to the text, enlightened us, and we do see by his light. Verse 5. And the hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. At his presence, at his command, at his will, hills melt like wax. Now, we've seen that literally, haven't we? These volcano mountains, remember Mount St. Helens, that exploded and melted a mountain? The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at his will. And my friend, let's make another gospel application. Doesn't he do that exactly when he works grace in our heart? He makes our hard heart to melt like wax in his presence. He gives us a new heart. He said, I'll take away that stony heart and I'll give you a heart of flesh. God is the King. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord of the whole earth. God is King of all the earth. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. He melts away when he does that work of grace. God, who hath begun a good work in you, he will finish it. With reference to that work of grace in our heart, the Lord melts away all idolatry, all vain worship, all vain thoughts of God, and teaches us the truth of God. He turns our hearts from dead idols unto the living God. Another old songwriter wrote this: the dearest idol I have known, whatever idol that may be, Lord, tear it from my heart and let me worship only thee. He causes the hills of hardness, prejudice, unbelief to melt at his presence. The presence of the Lord. He's the sovereign Lord. He's Lord everywhere. He's Lord of all the earth. King of kings and Lord of lords. Look at verse 6. The heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens declare his righteousness. And all those who have seen by his grace his righteousness, and all the people, we see his glory. The glory of God. The heavens declare his glory. Psalm 19. The glory of his creation. But they also declare his righteousness. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. Isaiah 42. The righteousness of God, and this is the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel. Certainly those messengers sent from the God of heaven declare only a justifying righteousness revealed in the gospel, accomplished by Christ, established by Christ, and revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember Romans 1:16, where Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, Jew and Gentile. You remember the next part, verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. And then again in Romans 10. Let's turn over there and read that one more time. Romans 10. One more time. Let's see about this righteousness of God that is declared in the gospel, that declares the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, in the righteousness that's established in the gospel in Christ Jesus. Romans 10, look at verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. They need salvation. They're religious, but they're lost. they need salvation. For I bear them record, they have a zeal, but not according to knowledge. Ignorant, being ignorant of God's righteousness, ignorant of the holy character of God. And therefore, because of that ignorance and the blindness, the deadness of their heart, they're going about to establish a righteousness of their own, having not submitted themselves, bowed themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now here we see two things: God's righteous character, and then we see the righteousness that's of God, the righteousness that's established of God in the gospel. Look at verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law, the goal, the fulfillment of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. All through the book of Romans, it declares this righteousness of God in the gospel. Blessed is the man whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. The heavens declare the righteousness of God revealed in Christ. And all his people see his glory. Now look at verse 7. Look at verse 7. Psalm 97. Verse 7. Confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. The command of God is to worship him. Worship him. Worship him. Now, there is great confusion in idolatry. God is not the author of confusion. But there is great comfort in worshiping the true and living God, especially when we're brought from the bondage of idolatry by the power of God in the gospel to serve the true and living God. Now, I want you to look at this scripture here again. Let's turn to one other scripture. Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. Confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of their idolatry. Isaiah 45, look at verse 16. Isaiah 45, 16. Verse 15 says, Verily thou art a God that hideth thyself, must be revealed, O God of Israel, thy Savior. They shall be ashamed, also confounded. All of them, they shall go to confusion together that are makers of idols. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You shall not be ashamed. You shall not be confounded. World without end. They will be ashamed, those who are makers of idols. There is great confusion in idolatry. You think about that on the day of judgment, when those who say, Lord, we preached in your name, we have cast out demons in your name, we have done many wonderful works, and we did it in your name. And he will say to them in that day, Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Boy, they'll be confounded in that day. Wait a minute. That's not fair. Yeah, you're getting exactly what you deserve. Those who trust what they have done will certainly be confounded and ashamed in that day. But believers won't. Not at all. Look at the next verse. Verse 8. Psalm 97. Zion heard. We've been given ears to hear the gospel. Our Lord said, Blessed are your ears, for they hear. And your eyes, for they see. Zion has heard. God reigned. Zion has heard. Righteousness established. Zion has heard. God will destroy all enemies. Zion has heard. Thy God reigneth. And was glad. The daughters of Judah, and this again referring to believers, they rejoiced. They rejoiced because of the judgment of the Lord. And this judgment of the Lord includes all of his word, his precept, his will, We rejoice in his word. David said in Psalm 119, I rejoice at thy word as one who has found a great treasure. We rejoice at his word. Zion heard his word. Zion was glad, and we rejoice in the word of the Lord. His word is a light and a lamp unto our feet. Verse 9. There is gladness and good news in the gospel. Grace for the guilty, mercy for the miserable, hope for the hopeless, salvation for sinners in Christ Jesus. We've heard. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that the Lord Jesus Christ came to save sinners. We've heard. And we're glad. Look at verse 9. For thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Exalted high above the earth. Thou art exalted above all that would be called an idol, a mere god. Let me ask you a question. Can you exalt the Lord too high? Can you give the Lord God Almighty too much glory, too much honor? Can you worship him too often? Can you preach him too high? Can you say too much about him and all of his person and all of his work, how he accomplished salvation for us? For thou, Lord, art high above all. God had highly exalted him, the Lord Jesus, and given him a name which is above every name, that at that name every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Thou art high above all the earth. He reigns. He reigns supreme. Now look at verse 10. Ye that love the Lord. I like what John Newton said. I do love the Lord. Not like I ought to, not like I should. Not like I will one day. But by his grace, we do love him. And we love him only because he first loved us. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the soul of his saints. Love him. Love the Lord. He preserves our soul. We're kept by the power of God. He's able to keep us from falling. He had delivered us out of the hand of the wicked. He delivered us with his mighty hand. He saved us with his mighty hand, his mighty arm. Love the Lord. And we do. We do love him. But watch this. A rule here is given for us to judge our love. If I love the Lord Jesus Christ, the scripture said, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be cursed of God. Anathema, maranatha. If I love the Lord Jesus Christ, I shall love his people. He said this in John 13, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. If I love him, I love what he loves and hate what he hates. Let me show you another scripture over here, a few pages. Psalm 119. This statement is made twice in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 104. Look at verse 103. Psalm 119. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Flip one page, Psalm 119, verse 128. Verse 127 says, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. Therefore I hate every false way. I hate that which is contrary to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I despise it. I despise it. I really do. That which is contrary to his glory, that which would give the creature any merit or glory, I despise that. I love what he loves. What does God love? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. If any man love not the Lord Jesus, let him be cursed. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Romans 12, verse 9. The Lord is our preserver. He's preserved us by his grace, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise unto the day of redemption. The Lord has delivered us. You see that? He's our deliverer. He is a Savior who really saves. He's the Redeemer who really redeems. And he is the deliverer. It says over there in the book of Romans, he shall deliver all Israel. Not one sheep of Christ will be lost. He is our deliverer. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Verse 11. Light is sown. Light is risen. The gospel, light, is risen and revealed righteousness unto us. And again, this is that righteousness that David rejoiced in, that Paul quotes in Romans chapter 4. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. In gladness, light is risen in our heart. The day dawn and day star has arisen in our heart. 1 Peter chapter 1. And gladness for the upright in heart. And again, he's made us upright by his grace. Now, verse 12, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. And here's this word again. It's such a key word to the gospel, isn't it? Righteousness. 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 How God can be a just God and Savior. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, who are made righteous in Christ Jesus. I like what the Apostle Paul writes when he writes to those there in Philippians chapter 3, where he says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faithfulness, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. We've been made righteous in Christ Jesus. And give thanks. We give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Now think about this. God is a just God and Savior. He saves us in such a way in which he does not compromise in the least bit his holy character, and yet he establishes righteousness, saves us in a just and holy way, not compromising his holy character, and yet magnifying his mercy. A just God and a justifier. Just and the justifier of those in Christ Jesus. You see, an unholy gospel is no gospel at all. The glory of God in Christ, the glory of the gospel of Christ, is that Almighty God can remain holy, not compromising his holy character, and yet justify the ungodly. Give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. God saves us in such a way as to magnify his justice and magnify his mercy in Christ Jesus. I've got one other reference written down here, and I know it's about... Let me just read it to you. In Isaiah 61:10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. We greatly rejoice in Christ Jesus. And we do give thanks. We do give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name.